Children are a labor of love, aren't they? It's an interesting phrase, labor of love, right? Because in today's world, something that you love is something that comes easy, right? And as soon as it kind of stops coming easy, then you start to question that love, right? Sort of how, I guess, my generation views love. It's something that should just come. But a labor of love, that's different. A labor of love is one that takes effort. It's one that takes commitment. It takes time. Like being with your children. They're going to push your buttons. They're going to holler and scream, as you are now familiar with. And as we, you know, I would just echo that too about what Brian said about Valentine's Day. You know, it's not really something that is, you know, it's not like Christmas or Easter where it's we celebrate something from Scripture together. But in another way, it is. It's a time for us, just like Thanksgiving, right, where we remember love. And we don't remember love in the Cupids and the ooey-gooey sort of way, right? We use this opportunity, we use this date on our common calendars to look at that love of God. And how does it contrast with the Cupids and the ooey-gooeys, right? And so we're going to talk about Paul's love. We're in a passage today where Paul is really kind of at war within himself, and we get a window into that. His desire is to depart and be with Christ, whom he loves, and who has so greatly loved him that he died for him on the cross. And just the great affection, Paul's heart is like welling up because of the love that he has for Christ. But on the other side of that, he has a great love for the people that God has sent him to minister with. And so his loves are at war within him. And he gives us a window into that. And so we're going to look together at how does he come out the other side of that? And what do we learn from that? Because again, the same Spirit that's at work within him is the Spirit that's at work within us. But I just want to back up a little bit so that we understand the verses that we're jumping into. We're going to be starting in verse 21, but I want to go back to verse 20 and just kind of review a few things that we talked about last time. In Philippians 1:20, he said, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And we saw last week how Paul and how Scripture in general defines this aspect of what it means to be delivered, right? Because that's, he knows that it'll work out for his deliverance, he says prior to this. And what does that deliverance mean, right? It could have meant release from prison, but given how he speaks here, he's definitely looking at a bigger picture of deliverance. And we talked about not being ashamed because fear is associated with judgment, but instead having full courage that Christ is honored in his body. And out of that, we understood that deliverance for us doesn't necessarily mean the outcome that we would desire, right? So just like for Paul, deliverance for him could have meant release from prison, but that's really not the deliverance that he's really focused on. He's focused on a greater deliverance. You know, we want to get out of a bad spot. We want to get out of a tense situation or anything else that we would desire to get out of. But the call of God in Christ is to repentance and redemption. That's the first, foremost, and greatest deliverance that we have. That gives life joy. It gives life meaning. It gives life purpose in the midst of a chaotic world. And so we say, it doesn't matter if that body lives or dies, but Christ will be honored either way because of that deliverance, the greater deliverance that he's purchased on the cross. A person set free from prison can be imprisoned again. If we're set free, if our deliverance is focused on a financial situation and we're delivered from it, we can become indebted again. If the deliverance that we're after is a health-related thing, we can be delivered from that, but our health will fail again. And so what is the deliverance that Paul is interested in? Deliverance that Paul is interested in is eternal deliverance. It's eternal life in Christ. Because once you gain that, you can't lose it. It's not like Jesus comes and saves you from your sins and you have redemption in his name and then you sin and it all falls apart and you have to do it all again tomorrow. But what does Jesus say? None can come to me unless the Father draws him. And he goes on to say in John 10 that they are held firmly in the Father's hand. And so this is the most important deliverance. And now Paul explains how Christ is honored, whether by his life or by his death, because of that deliverance that he has, that deliverance that we have in Jesus' name. You may recall a couple of weeks ago I mentioned a former coworker that I had who firmly believed that prison was an experience that everybody should have at least once. Everyone should at least try it. Don't knock it until you tried it. He made it sound like riding a roller coaster, like everyone should do it at least once, right? I was speaking to someone after that service about this person, and we sort of kicked around some ideas of why this person might think this way. If I'm recalling my coworker correctly, it had to do with two things. It had to do with structure, getting a routine built into their life where none had existed before, because if you don't grow up with any structure or routine, life is quite chaotic. And so prison is the place where they tell you where to go and what to do. And so that brings structure to life. And the second one was getting a bigger perspective on life. There are things in life that we perhaps take for granted, right, until they're taken away. And it's not until they're taken away that we even notice them at all. Paul has experienced so many things serving God that would cause him to wonder about these things. It probably caused him to ask some pretty big questions about God, to God. He experienced beatings and whippings and stonings and shipwrecks for the sake of the gospel. And yet through it all, God maintains and strengthens him. And here again, he's in another tough situation. He's in prison now for the sake of Jesus. And he truly and sincerely opens his heart to the people of Philippi about his ponderings now about life and death. And he'll go back and forth with himself a little bit. But he summarizes it in one of the most well-known verses of the New Testament, Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's where he starts off. And to understand what's being said here, it's good to look at the words of Jesus. And where might Paul be coming up with this? Because here we get a sense of treasures in the midst of trial, and how a heart with the right treasure can rejoice in the midst of trial. Matthew 6:19-21. Jesus said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In essence, Jesus is saying to us to really thoughtfully consider what it is that we are valuing and to consider its value in the long term, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Is what we're treasuring, when we treasure, we place our heart there. Is it a safe place to put it? You know, it's Valentine's Day. There's hearts everywhere, right? Are we putting our heart in a safe place? What we treasure will show us if we're putting our heart in a safe place. Is it a place of eternal security, or is it a place where thief can break in and steal, where moth and rust can destroy? There are many things that we treasure that take up space in our hearts. And it's not a question of if you treasure something, it's just a question of what you treasure. Everybody treasures something. I don't think you can go through this life without treasuring something. I think I've told a story before about monks who were about to go to the monastery. They were new monks, I guess, basic training for monks, I don't know what it is. But they had to strip themselves of all their worldly possessions. But there would be monks who would cling to a paperclip. They would try to sneak it in just to say, this is mine, so that they would have something for themselves, right? This human desire to treasure something that's mine. So it's not a question of if we treasure, it's just about what. And what the Holy Spirit has done in our brother Paul is that Christ is the supreme treasure above all things in his heart. So much is Christ his treasure that he can say, for me, it's actually a gain if I die. Because then I will see the one whom I treasure. In my preparation for this passage, I came across, I don't know what you would call it, an exercise, I guess, where the word Christ and the word gain are blanks. And the exercise is that you fill in the first part. For me to live is blank. Well, what does it mean to die then, if that's true? And how we fill this in is really, literally, a life and death issue. It is a matter of life and death. With what other things can we fill the blank that show a treasure in heaven? What imitations try to take the place of that, of life? For me, to live is money, and to die is being broke. You're going to die a lot of deaths. For me, to live is entertainment, and to die is to have no more fun. For me, to live is power, and to die is to feel powerless. Here's one that resonated with Paul and might resonate with us in this cultural moment. For me, to live is freedom, and to die is imprisonment for Paul. So we can see how when anything other than Christ takes that first priority in our life, that we die again and again and again and again and again. Because money always gets spent. Entertainment always wears off. There's always someone else looking for power. Life is short, and there's nothing wrong with money and entertainment and having authority over things. There sure is nothing wrong with freedom. But what will we live for? What will we die for? What are we about? What is going to matter in a million years, which is the blink of an eye in eternity? The only rightful spot to fill in that blank is Christ. It has to be Christ. Christ is our treasure that lasts beyond death. All other treasures, they don't get as far as the ceiling. But Christ is our treasure now and forevermore, and he cannot be taken away. You can't lose it, because it is God who does it. Philippians 1:6. Remember? confident of this? That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. It's his work in you. He lights the path of darkness on earth. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And he also lights the city of God forever and ever. And from here, Paul gives us a window into a struggle between these two things of life and death, of fruitful labor and being with Christ. In verse 22 and 23, he says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far, far better." So for Paul, to live in Christ means fruitful labor, serving God in ministering the message of the gospel to others. But it's interesting to me how he talks about how he's going to choose. Where is Paul? Prison. How is it then he talks about choosing? Seems like a situation where he has very little choice at all. Really, for Paul, at the end of the day, it's not about what he's going to choose. It's, what are my Roman captors going to choose? There's this, I worked with another guy, a different guy, and he likes to travel a lot. He was telling me about this restaurant. It was actually in BC, and I've never thought until recently to try to find it. It's called Mom's Kitchen or Grandma's Kitchen or something like that. But the whole premise of the place is that you pay a flat fee when you walk in the door, and there's no menus. You sit down at the table, and whatever Mom's cooking is what you're having. Right? So you pay the flat rate. You can eat as much of it as you want. Right? It's kind of not buffet, because you only have the one choice, but... And so for me to walk into a restaurant like that and sit down and say, "What will I have today?" Right? You don't get a choice. You're having what Grandma's making. And that's sort of how I see the situation Paul's in. It's like, what should I choose? It's like, well, Paul, you're in a situation that's really outside of your control right now. But what we see the Spirit working out in our brother, Paul, is that his treasure is in Christ to such an extent that there's a struggle, that he's hard-pressed on this issue between wanting to live for fruitful ministry in Christ or go be with Christ. And so it's a struggle within his spirit. Which would he choose? The Spirit has worked such value on Christ and such value on others in Paul's life. And that's the same thing that we pray the Holy Spirit works out in us too. That he would work out in our churches, that we would love Christ to such an extent that the sting of death be so tinged with hope and joy, because it's better to be with the Lord. I hear it often said around here, I don't know if it came from Lloyd, when someone passes away, that they graduated to heaven, right? I love that. Graduation. That we would love others to such an extent that to live means fruitful labor in showing the love of Christ to others. To know Jesus and to engage in the fruitful labor of making him known to others. And here's where Paul lands in his internal struggle. In verse 24, he says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." And we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to love others in such a way that when it comes to thinking about whether or not to go be with Jesus, we would actually struggle with it a little bit. I don't know about you, but when I think about going to be with Jesus, I don't struggle that much. That sounds awesome, to go be with the Lord, to be in his presence, to have true peace and joy and light where there is no sin. Why would I struggle with that? But Paul does. And why is that? It's because of his great love for others. His great love for others. It's not wrong for us to desire, to yearn for that inheritance of Jesus. Not wrong at all. But at the same time, I'm challenged by the way Paul struggles about it. Between the love he has for Christ and the love he has for serving others in Christ. That those two things would be so closely tied together in his spirit should cause us to reevaluate a little bit. We all tend to lean one of two ways on that. Maybe you have anxieties about living, and the thought of going to be with Jesus gives you peace. Or maybe you have anxieties about dying, and the thought of living to serve others gives you peace. Right? We can tend one to the other. And may the Spirit of God give us some struggle here, that we would actually debate in our spirit which one we value more. Because it means we both value them. We value them both so much. Knowing that Christ will be honored either way. If we are to remain, it is for the purpose of loving others with the gospel. And he goes on in verse 25. It says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." And so through this life and death struggle in Paul's mind, he comes out the other side of it with the conviction that he'll remain. And that his remaining has a purpose. It is not simply for the sake of being alive, but living for others. There's a, when we were in Saskatchewan, we lived in Pembrun to go to school, but we drove into Swift Current to go to church, and we were asked to help lead a Bible study. And so we would drive into Swift Current on Wednesday nights and do this Bible study. And it was Francis Chan Bible study. I think it was Forgotten God, if I remember correctly. And there's one part in that study that really stood out to me. I don't even know how it was related to the study, to be honest. But someone at his church came up front for prayer. Great. Normal thing. He says, I'm ill. I can't remember how he was ill. But I would like prayer for healing. And Francis Chan says, I don't know how this came over me, but I said, why do you want to be healed? He's a bit taken back by that question. And as I'm listening to it, I'm a little taken back by the question. What do you mean? Why do I want to be healed? It's actually a very important question to answer. What is the purpose that you desire to go on living? Is it for the purpose, and this isn't what Chan said, but just sort of my own ponderings is, what is the purpose that you desire to continue? Is it just for the sake of living? Is it, what is it, right? Because we can have many different purposes for living, just as the treasures we talked about earlier. Do you want to be healed so that you can go on living in order to entertain yourself? Do you want to be healed so that you can go on living trying to grab more money for yourself? Do you want to go on living in order to serve yourself? Or do you want to go on living so that you can bear fruit in serving others in Christ? And what we see from Paul is he really has two big reasons for continuing to live. And they're focused on Christ and others. He says, for the progress and the joy of others in the faith. I want to continue living so that others can progress in the faith, that they would come to a deeper knowledge and a deeper love for Christ and rejoice in the faith. We experience many roadblocks and various walls. We've talked about that. And we need help. We need someone to help us get over them, to show us by an example lived in a life of faith and not by sight. And that's what Paul was for the Philippians. Remember, they were given boldness because he went before them in jail. And they saw Paul's in jail and he can still have joy and he can still preach the gospel. And that gave them boldness. This is what we're called for each other in gospel community for. That we would live in order to build up one another. In order to be living examples of God's faithfulness. In order to, as one body, glorify Christ. That when one part suffers, the rest suffer with it. That when one part rejoices, the rest rejoice with it. That the world will know that you are my disciples by what? The love that you have for one another. The building of the community of Christ for Paul took precedence over his personal desires and his personal goals. And that is so counter to our culture. That's a challenge to us as we live in an individualist society that pretty much says the opposite. If anyone gets in the way of your desires and your personal goals, cast them aside. And yet the Spirit is calling us to do the exact opposite of that. To bear fruit, that the needs of others would be more important than our own personal desires, that we would have individual freedoms and not an individual emphasis. And the second part, that they would give glory to Christ. He goes on to say that he remains to build up others. And the goal of that goal is that they would glorify Jesus Christ because of his coming. If Paul is released, it's for bringing glory to Christ. If we are released from whatever trial it is that we are experiencing, whatever it might be, may it be for the cause of bringing glory to Christ as well. So just in closing, as I stand up here and I tell you these things, I know that these things are a lot easier said than done. I get that. And how we picture it in our minds isn't always exactly how it plays out in reality. I don't want to stand up here and tell you you have to be Paul tomorrow or God's not going to be pleased with you. I don't want to tell you that. Because that's placing a burden on others. I don't think we're able to bear. My desire in relating these things to you, as I said in the beginning, is that we would know that it's the same Holy Spirit at work within us who have believed in Christ. It's the same Spirit that was at work in Paul. That God is able to bring these things about through his Spirit in the life of Paul, and that God, through his Spirit, is able to bring these things out in your life and in my life as well. I want to remember that. It is his Spirit. That when the Father draws you to Jesus and you confess that he is Lord of your life, he is the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit that gave Jesus' disciples boldness. Again, the same Spirit that has brought the church throughout the ages, that has demonstrated over and over and over again that I am going to build my kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are a continuation of that promise. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of Christ. And what I want to leave you with for the week to come is this. Again, easy said. Make Christ your treasure. I know for many people in this room, you've made that commitment to following Christ with your whole life. But maybe the role of treasure gets other things get in the way sometimes. Something that needs to be spiritually maintained to remember over and over. Christ is my treasure. He is the one who is of supreme value, who has value for this life and for the life to come. So how do I make Christ my treasure then? Ask. That can be the hard one, right? We mentioned last time about Jeremiah, and my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken the wellspring of living water, and they've dug cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can't hold water. Because a lot of times it's easier for us to dig that cistern because we're in control of that. Whereas the spring of living water, I have no control over that. And so to ask, again, sounds simple. But it does require us to put ourselves aside and go to the wellspring of living water, where we acknowledge, I'm powerless here. Father, if not for you, I have no idea where I would be. But it wouldn't be anywhere good. So we ask the Father to pour out his Spirit, that the love for Christ would abound in us. We can know many things about the gospel, but without the work of the Spirit within us, it is of no effect. And after you've asked, then we actively seek to know Christ more deeply in his word and what he has done and what he is continuing to do. The words of testimony that we do are part of that, that his name would be glorified, that we would come to treasure him more by hearing, boy, look what God's been doing in the lives of others around me. People who I might see every Sunday but would have no idea. Praise the Lord. What a treasure he is. Let's pray together. Father, you are so great. You are so merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. There is no love that compares with yours. Father, we so often fall short of that love. Lord, we love ourselves more than we love others. Sometimes we love others more than we love you. Father, forgive us. And I pray that this week, and I know it doesn't often come all at once, but that we would just be so enamored with you. Lord, that Christ would be our treasure. That with every decision that we make, with every new day, Christ is my treasure. And how does what I do today reflect that? And how can I deepen that? In small ways and in big ways, in all ways. And Lord, I pray that your name would be glorified in your people as we grow in love for you and want love for one another. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, who so fully displayed his love for you and his love for others on the cross. Amen.